The passage I read from Luke's Gospel is very well known to us. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a parable we have known since we were children. We are taught it not only at Sabbath school, at home. We're usually taught it in the schools as well. And so at times it is very difficult for us to approach these parables in a new way and to learn from them afresh. We think we know the moral of the parable so well, that God forgives those who have faith in him and not those who try to earn their salvation by good works. We know it so well. We know the main lesson of the parable so well that we usually think we know it, and we barely really stop to give it much thought, let alone cast ourselves in the parable. And if we do, we usually cast ourselves as the tax collector. This morning I want to cast myself, and I want to cast you as the Pharisee, and to have a look at what we can learn from this parable about being a Christian and what it means to be a Christian. The parable is straightforward. Two men are in the temple. One is a Pharisee, a member of a well-respected group, an Orthodox believer whose doctrines are good. The other is a tax collector, a man who is hated by the others because not only does he collect their taxes, but he is a traitor. He collects taxes on behalf of an occupying power. And more than that, he has paid for the privilege of being a collector of taxes. Because the Romans had a system where, say, there was the tax to be collected for Loch Brickland. They would set a tax, we'll say, to be raised from Loch Brickland every year of £5,000. And someone would be appointed to collect that tax. And if he collected £20,000, well, he could keep the £15,000 extra for himself, and he could only needed to hand the £5,000 to the Roman authorities. And so these men were not only seen as traitors, they were known to be corrupt. They were known to extract from you as much as they could in tax, knowing fine well that they were robbing the people by overcharging them the tax that they legally owed. And so we have two men. One admired by the people for his godliness and his religion, and the other utterly despised for his treachery and his thievery. The Pharisee prays. He sets out to God his good deeds, and he reminds God, as it were, of this tax collector and the sort of deeds he got up to. The tax collector stands with his eyes to the ground. He does not lift his eyes up, and he beats his chest. He doesn't come with what he has done to boast before God, to say, Lord, look what I have done for you, do this for me. He comes, yes, with what he has done before God, but he comes to confess it. He comes to acknowledge his sins. He comes in repentance, seeking God. The Lord is good to those who seek him, to those who wait for him. And he receives the forgiveness of his sins. Of these two men, it wasn't the tax collector that God heard. It wasn't the Pharisee that God heard, rather. It was the tax collector. And he got that which he sought. Jesus then proceeds to drive home the lesson that those who exalt themselves in the eyes of God will be humbled. Those who humble themselves in the eyes of God will be exalted. We know this parable so well, we don't realize the utter shock that it would have been. There was probably a gasp and an intake of breath when Jesus said it was the tax collector who had gone down from the temple, justified before God. How could that be, the people would have said. The other man was a Pharisee. He was so eager to keep the law. He kept rules. But though breaking those rules wasn't sinful in itself, by keeping those rules, he was ensuring he did not sin. That was the idea of the rules and the regulations that the Pharisees had. The idea was that if you kept these rules and regulations, which the things that they forbade were not sinful in themselves, but if you forbade yourself from doing that which wasn't sinful, then you wouldn't sin at all. The rules, if you like, were like a barrier erected around sin so you wouldn't fall into sin. The people admired the Pharisees because they were living in this way. The people admired the Pharisees so much that even the Sadducees, who didn't follow the Pharisees in their interpretations of the law, even they were forced to live by the Pharisees' rules if they wanted to be thought as a godly people. So even the Sadducees followed the Pharisees' rules. The idea that God could not be pleased with a Pharisee was an absolute shock to those who first heard this parable. It was a thought that very much was unthinkable by the man or woman in the Judean street. You see, we know these stories so well, we forget the impact they had. We do not know the shock value of them. You see, we know them so well that we too have unthinkable thoughts about them. And one of our unthinkable thoughts is that we as Christians can reflect the Pharisee in our everyday life. That we can be like this man. You see, aren't we at church this morning? Don't we come to church in an age when so many have no time for God? Don't we live in an age where many people will only be at church this morning because some churches celebrate this as a special Sunday in the year, and for that they'll get out of their beds and they'll come down and they won't be seen again until it's nearly Christmas? How can we be like the Pharisee? Surely we are not like him. Well, in answering that question, I want us to look at the Pharisee's character as it's revealed to us in this parable. And the first thing I want us to notice, the Pharisee's good points. The Pharisee's good points. The things of which he boasted in his prayer were true. He did good things. He lived a moral life. And he did not commit the sins that other people did. He took his religion seriously. He prayed and he fasted. He kept his quiet time. He attended synagogue and the temple. He gave. He gave his tithe. He gave his tithe even of the herbs he grew in his garden. He fasted twice in the week, even though the law required a believer to fast only in one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. He fasted twice in the week to show his seriousness and his desire to walk in the ways of God. He was a man who believed and a man who studied the scriptures. It wasn't for nothing that the Lord Jesus said to the crowd, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life." The Pharisees were known for their study of the scriptures. They knew them. They learned to be able to recite them. They studied them. This Pharisee would have been utterly scrupulous in his keeping of the law as interpreted by the Jewish tradition. He would have been diligent in his study of the Bible. He would have been a strong believer in the scriptures, in their doctrines, and in their importance. The believers were, in many ways, the reformed believers of their day. They were the orthodox. They believed the scriptures. They practiced what they believed the scriptures to teach. They were serious in their love for God. They were serious in what they did. Such a man were he among us today, if he were to have the attitudes that are to be found in Reformed Christians, we would be very glad to have him as a member of our congregations. And young Christians would be taught in many ways early in their faith that he was a man to be looked to and admired, to be admired, a man whose diligence in the things of God were to be used as an example for the young man to mould his Christian life on. We would all hope to have the reputation that this man would have had for piety, for faith in God, for walking on the path of life. So why does the Lord Jesus pick this man? Why does he use him, as it were, as the body of the story? Well, let's look at the Pharisees' bad points. The second thing I want to notice this morning is the Pharisees' bad points. The Pharisees' bad points. We see this in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. His faith was ultimately in himself, not in God. His love for God was in reality love for himself, and he imagined that he could earn his way to heaven by the things that he had done. But more than that, the Lord Jesus says, Luke tells us the Lord Jesus told this parable because the Pharisee imagined he was better than other people. And he most certainly was better than this tax collector, this filthy traitor standing in the temple. The Pharisee believed he was on the right track to heaven. He wasn't as bad as his tax collector. And probably he believed that the extortioners and the unjust and the adulterers, they were better than the tax collector. Oh, they might be bad sinners, but at least they didn't work for the enemy. They didn't work for the occupiers. They weren't quislings. Why even to be a tax collector was to be an unjust extortioner. It was to combine the two sins in one. He looked down on the tax collector. He looked down on him because he wasn't a believer. He wasn't someone, you know, that you would associate or you would want to know. And if the Pharisee had thought anything about him, he would have thought, what is he doing here? And so many of our congregations in all denominations, when people who are notorious sinners come into our congregations, we look at them and we say, what are they doing here? What do they want? You see, it never entered the Pharisees' thoughts that God was dealing with this tax collector. It never entered the Pharisee's mind that the tax collector was beginning to walk the narrow path, that he was under conviction of his sins, that he was seeking God for the first time in his life, because the Holy Spirit was working in him and had regenerated him and had brought him to the temple to confess his sins before God.
he wasn't ready to accept that there could be such a thing as a new believer. Somebody whose ways would seem rough and difficult to a Christian. Because that person is just a new Christian and doesn't understand yet about the faith. And as they grow in grace, those things that they do which seem so rough and ready, they'll be knocked off. The Spirit will help them to grow in sanctification. You see, the Pharisee didn't have faith in God. He had faith in himself and what he was doing and what he could do to bring himself into God's presence for eternity. And because of that, he did not understand what God was doing in the life of the tax collector. You see, if you'd stopped the Pharisee outside and said, "I'm doing a survey, sir, and I'm wondering why do you think you were going to go to heaven?" He would have simply repeated what he said in his prayer. He knew the scriptures, but he had never allowed them to seep from his mind into his will. Let alone his heart or his conscience. He never considered that he was a sinner. And in his self-righteousness, he was lost for eternity. Are we like this Pharisee? So let us come then, thirdly, to our question. How are we like the Pharisee? How are we like the Pharisee? You see, we can be like him. We can be good, moral people who attend worship, who study the scriptures, and who pray. These things are good. Don't say this morning, "I'm saying these things don't matter." They matter. But they also matter if they are the things in which you trust. If they are the things in which you are hoping will bring you to heaven and into an eternal relationship with God. But for many things, for many Christians, I fear, these things can allow us to become like this Pharisee. A self-righteous prig who despises the people around us because they are not Christians. We look down on them. We despise them for the things that they do. You hear it in the way we speak of others. "He smokes. She drinks. You should see the way she dresses. They only come out to church occasionally. The high days and the holy days. You never see them at the prayer meeting." We never take it seriously when the preacher preaches about sin. Because you see, in our heart of hearts, we really don't believe we're sinners. Other people are sinners, but not us. And when the minister begins to preach about sin, and the horrors of sin, and what sin is, what do? We close our ears. We say, "This is not for us." There's a story told of a minister. And he had enough of gossip in his congregation. And there are two ladies in the congregation. I'll call them by animal names. Because you can bet the bottom dollar, if I mention the name, there'll be somebody like that in the congregation with that name. And so he finally decides he's had enough. And he preaches on the sin of gossip. And in his mind, he's Mrs. Antelope and Mrs. Zebra. And at the end of the service, Mrs. Antelope walks up to him and shakes him by hand and said, "That was a really, really good sermon this morning. I was really, really encouraged by it. And I just hope that Mrs. Zebra was listening." And Mrs. Zebra came up at the end and said, "Great sermon. Mrs. Antelope really needed that." And that's like us. Oh yeah. He's given so-and-so a tap this morning. And we don't listen to what is said. We don't apply it to our own lives. Because ultimately in our hearts of hearts, we do not believe that we are like that. Us. Good churchgoers. Good quiet times. We're good people. We're moral people. We don't sin. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't do the national lottery. And we're just like this Pharisee. We despise sinners. We view them wearily when they come into the doors of our congregations. We never think that maybe God is dealing with that person. Maybe somebody has spoken to them during the week, or maybe they've been standing somewhere and they've seen a verse written on a notice board outside a church or on a railway station, or somewhere they've been standing and someone at some time has put a verse of scripture. They read that verse of scripture and the Holy Spirit has taken it and has applied it to their hearts and their eyes have been opened. And they see themselves for what they are. They come to our congregations because they know from the talk in the town that the church we belong to is the church where the word of God is preached and taught. And so they come, the Spirit brings them. You see, we can despise people around us and never consider what the Lord may be doing in their lives because he's working slowly and quietly. We can be so keen at tearing up the tares that we uproot the wheat that is just starting to grow. We make excuses for our friends and for ourselves. But we never consider the circumstances of others. We never consider the problems that they may have faced. We never consider that maybe the man who drinks is drinking to salve his conscience. I remember being told of a man in East Belfast who was drunk all the time. And do you know why he used to drink all the time? To calm his conscience. For he was a murderer. During the war, he had been sent to guard some German soldiers and he couldn't be bothered, so he had machine gunned them. Murdered them in cold blood. Had he been a German, he would have been charged with war crimes. He was a war criminal. He was as much a war criminal as the SS were. But he was British, and so he was never charged. But over the years, that man's conscience bothered him. And that's why he took to the drink. I'm not excusing him. his conscience and his sinfulness were strong. But not fleeing to Christ. He had fled to something else. We often do not see how others are struggling to put the scriptures in their lives. Maybe you know they have people at home who mock them because of their faith, who make life difficult for them because they're trying to walk the narrow way. And it's a struggle for them. Maybe for others, they're not as vocal as us in our faith. But yet theirs is much stronger because it's what's keeping them alive. They might be able to give you chapter and verse on the doctrine of predestination, or the doctrine of providence, or the sovereignty of God. But it's what's keeping them alive. Their belief in it is far greater than yours, because when day comes to day, it is what is keeping them from committing suicide. Because it's not a doctrine they know, it's a doctrine they live. They live by their faith in the sovereign God. You don't speak. Because in our congregation, so often as someone speaks, that they have difficulties like that. They can find the Pharisee in our hearts. Looks at them and says, "You're having difficulties like that? You call yourself a Christian?" Many Christians who have suffered from depression, we know and we understand, because we have met the Pharisee in so many Christians' hearts. Because it's been turned on us in our days of difficulty, in our days of heartache, our days when the black dog barks. You see, we can be so like this Pharisee. We imagine ourselves better than others. The scriptures tell us we are to consider others better than ourselves. There's a story told of a Sunday school teacher who had been speaking to the children on this parable. And she says, "Now children, let us pray and thank God we are not like the Pharisee." We can be like that. We come to this parable and we think we have nothing to learn about it. You see, we can become so self-righteous that we refuse to acknowledge the truth about ourselves. The truth that we are still sinners. The truth that sin still gives us bother. The truth that we need to depend on God. How many of you, when I read this parable and said I would be preaching on it this morning, thought, well, he's going to give the sinners a bit of a touch this morning. I can take it a bit easy. That happens, doesn't it? When the minister announces he's going to preach on a subject that we have heard preached on so many times, we sit there and think, I can sit easy this morning. He's going after the sinners. He's not going after me. in reality, we are the sinners. And we need to listen. You think, well, he's going to tell the sinners they need to be like this tax collector and have faith in Jesus, I can set this one out. Oh no. We are never to sit it out. Because we are sinners and we need always to hear the gospel of grace. To remind us that we need to repent of both sins that are within our hearts. And we need to turn to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of us speak of others solely to run them down in a way, subtly to build ourselves up in others' eyes? We need you, and I need today to ask ourselves the question, how are we like this Pharisee? Do we consider how much sin remains in our own lives and in our own hearts? Or are we so full of being Christians that we never consider that we too need to repent? That we need to fly to Christ for mercy on a daily, on an hourly, on a minutely basis? Yes, the non-Christian here this morning, you need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be like this tax collector. You need to come in faith, trusting in Christ, resting on God alone for your salvation. But those of us who are Christians, we need to do this too. We need to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need God to search out our hearts, to reveal our sinfulness to us. How many times do we pray to God, Lord, reveal my sins to me and give me the strength to repent from them? But too often, we as Christians can fall into the trap that this Pharisee fell into. We become so self-righteous. We know the words. We know that we say, oh, but I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner. But we've ceased to believe it. It's what we know we need to say to pass muster. We know we need to say it to pass the inspection of others. But in our heart of hearts and in the depth of our mind, we do not really believe it. You see, too often, for us, we walk the way of the Pharisee. And not the way of Christ. We have been given enough of true faith to, as in a way, to blind us to the need of walking in the ways of Christ. We have listened to the devil when he said to us, we have made good progress. We really, really don't need to do much more. And we have allowed him to build us in pride and arrogance that when people see us, they do not see people they can come to in the times of difficulty, in the times when they are looking for help, they go elsewhere. Because they know they will meet with someone whose heart will not break, who will not seek to point them to the way of life, but someone who will only use that to go home and say, "Oh Lord, I thank you. I am not as this man." None of us are perfect. All of us are on the road to life, if we are Christians. But so often we look at those starting the road, at those maybe a bit behind us, and instead of encouraging them, instead of seeing God working in their lives, we say, "Why can't they be like me? Why can't they follow the rules?" We often wonder, you know, about new people coming in. When the Lord works, he brings in people you won't expect. And so often I feel many of our congregations aren't ready for that. They aren't ready for the fact that the Lord, when he brings life to the stones and the ground to make them sons of Abraham, there will be people and problems we never expected to see. The church is not a maternity hospital. It is not a place where people come to be born again. The church is a general hospital. It has its maternity department. It ought to have its maternity department. But it has all the other departments that a general hospital has. With men and women with different spiritual needs, different spiritual heartaches, and in the church they define the position of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's one of the best things about being an itinerant preacher. You can speak about congregations in general, rather than, because you don't know any congregation sufficiently well enough to be able to speak about it in particular. So when I speak about the church as such, I'm speaking about congregations throughout our land of various and different denominations. And what I feel is that very often we treat them as maternity hospitals, and not as general hospitals. And we're not quite ready yet for the sick and the sore that God will bring to us in the day of grace. And we need to be those who are welcoming, those who accept that those who come with our rough edges, that the Spirit and time will knock off them and smooth. You see, we expect them to come. We expect them to be like Athena the Greek goddess of wisdom who sprung from Zeus's head fully formed. And we really expect the new Christian to spring newly formed, totally sanctified, absolutely 100% on doctrine. We forget that we are still growing in knowledge, in truth, and in grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be those who welcome his people in all their shapes and in all their forms. May God grant to us so to be. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forgive us. So often we are like the Pharisee. Our hearts are hard and they are cold. We look down on the non-Christian and on the person newly born again because, O Lord, they're not like us and in our ways. Because we have forgotten, O Lord, that we are still sinners, that we are still growing, that we are still dependent upon your grace. Instead of attendance at church and the scriptures being to us means of grace, they have, O God, become for us means of boasting, means of preening ourselves. Forgive us, O God, for the coldness of our hearts. Warm them by your Spirit. Humble us before you. Be pleased, O Lord, that we may be those who are able to administer first aid, those who are able to introduce others to Christ, to say, I am a sinner, but I have found an answer in him. I have found the needs of my soul answered in what Christ has done, in what God has provided. Go and seek the Lord. Help us, Father, to seek you. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.